might be helpful for those of us who can if we stand up to sing this hymn. Hymn number 9, and if someone would please start it.
Every soul I
at the beginning of the gospel meeting to read two portions of the Word of God. We're going to read an Old Testament portion, and then we're going to turn to the New Testament for a verse there. I want to read several verses in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean. and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now just hold your finger here. We're going to come right back. I want to read a well-known gospel verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, it is a thrill to our souls tonight to be able to turn to the Word of God and to present the good news of the gospel. I don't often read a newspaper, but this afternoon when I was out at the gas station, I did scan the headlines of USA Today. I just looked at the front page. It was there in the box where you can purchase it. And I was interested to see what the headlines were on this particular day. Here we are on a Lord's Day. We've enjoyed this happy time of fellowship together around the Lord Jesus and with one another. But you know, I was startled as I read those headlines because I don't think there was one good piece of news on the front page of that paper. I didn't purchase that paper. I didn't read it. But the headlines indicate that people today in this world are concerned about the weather. They're concerned about politics. They're concerned about crisis in all kinds of corners of the world, the situation in the Middle East and all this kind of thing. And really, this world is not going to get better. This world will never have peace until the Prince of Peace comes back to reign in a coming day. There's peace that this world can't have at this time because they cast out the Prince of Peace. They set away with this man. And until the King of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings and the Prince of Peace comes back to reign, there will be no peace in this world. And yet tonight, there are many here in this room who sit with the peace of God in their hearts. And how thankful we are. And how thankful we are in the midst of this sad, sin-sick, war-torn world to be able to open the Word of God and to present the good news of the gospel. But before we comment on these portions that we have read together, I want to exercise the soul of anyone here who is not saved. In regard to the brevity of time, I was impressed. There was a prayer meeting just before this gospel meeting, and just so many praying for those who are lost, praying for blessing on the Word tonight. But I was impressed with the opening statement of the opening prayer of the prayer for the gospel just before this meeting. I probably won't quote it verbatim, but it was something to this effect. The gospel is not going to be preached much longer in this world. You know, I've heard that from the very early days of my youth. I sat in gospel meetings like this from before I can remember, and I heard men preach the gospel, some of them who for many years now have been with the Lord, and they sought to bring before us the brevity of time. And the fact that there's a day coming when the master of the house is going to rise up and shut to the door. And how that when the door of grace is shut, it's going to be shut forever. And there will be those who knock, and those who are sincere, and those who want entrance, but it will be refused to them. With these solemn words, depart from me, I never knew you. And I just want to, for a moment, impress upon our souls the fact that this may indeed be the last time that the gospel of the grace of God is preached. We're getting right down to the end. I have a friend and brother in the Lord that I'm very close to, and I knew that last week he was in Nassau, Bahamas. And so this morning before we left the home I'm staying in, I gave him a call because I wanted to make sure that he was safe home in Asheville, North Carolina. And I did indeed talk to him on the phone. He was thankful to be out of Nassau before the storm, the hurricane hit. Thankful to be with his wife and children today. But he made a very interesting comment to me. He said, I got the last seat on the last flight out of Nassau to Miami. Said, I was a little concerned for a while that I wasn't going to get on. Said, I got the last seat on the last flight out of Nassau to Miami. If you knew for sure tonight that this was the last time you would sit in a gospel meeting with an invitation from the heart of a loving God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and come under the shelter of the precious blood of Christ, would it make a difference in your attitude during the next few moments? Would it make a difference in your attitude and the way you listened to the Word of God tonight? Because you know, there's a far, far worse storm coming on this world. A storm of judgment. I'm not belittling the fact that some of the weather phenomena that we have experienced in the last few years and even in the last few days aren't severe. I can say by experience, if you've never been in a hurricane, it's not an experience that you ever want to covet. It's very disconcerting. It's very, very frightening. But you know, I have thought of those, and I think we were reminded of it last night, who, as the storm of judgment breaks on this world in the coming day, they look for refuge, but there won't be any flight out to Miami. There won't be any evacuation route that they'll be able to take. It'll be too late. And as we were reminded last night, they cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb and the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne. It's serious tonight. It's solemn. It hurts me sometimes to look into the back rows at gospel meetings like this, and sometimes to see young people, and sad to say, sometimes those who are not so young too, passing notes, talking to their neighbor, watching the clock, wishing the hour would slip by a little more quickly. At the end of a gospel meeting one time, a young lady was asked at the door what she thought of the gospel meeting. She said, well, the preacher's passionate about what he believes anyway. We are passionate tonight. It's serious. These things are real. Hell is real. Judgment is real. And time is short. Time is of the essence. I see people in airports every week and they're rushing to and fro. They're all working 16 hours a day and taking a time management course. But little do they realize that time is of the essence, but not just in a business sense either, but that they're rushing on, often unheeding, over the precipice to eternity. King James I of Scotland felt secure in his castle as he partied and reveled. And there was a lady came to the castle that evening and she sought earnestly to see the king. And a message was brought to the king that there was a lady to see him. And he said, let her come tomorrow. We're having a good time tonight. Let us party. And let her come tomorrow with her message. Little did he realize that later that night, when he returned, when he went to his room, he would meet with death. He was brutally murdered that night in his bed. And that lady who sought to see him that evening had a message for the king that would have warned him and saved his life. And he didn't have time to listen to that message. What about you tonight? Man bought a very expensive barometer in Florida some years ago. He brought it home. He set it properly. We have a barometer in our front hall. I don't trust it because I've never figured out how to set it properly. But he set it properly. And the next morning when he got up, he noticed that the needle was stuck on hurricane. He shook that barometer. He tried to adjust it. He did everything. He sat down before he went to work and he wrote a seething letter to the company that manufactured that barometer. On his way to work, he mailed that letter. And on his way home, he fought the wind and rain to find that his home and the barometer were gone. The barometer wasn't broken. The barometer was giving him a warning. And you know, there are many who perhaps tonight will question the Word of God. But God's Word stands. And when it says He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, that stands. Oh, you say, in the language of those in Scripture, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they are even until now. You know, that's just a proof that we're almost at the end. Because it says in the last days, those kinds of scoffers will come. And when it says he hath appointed, or it says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, that stands. Like that barometer. It was accurate, whether the man believed it or not, whether he took the warning or not. Didn't change the fact that the barometer's prediction was right. And so as we take up these two portions of the Word of God, and as we seek by the grace of God to present as simply as possible the good news of the gospel, let's keep in the back of our minds that time is short and that we may never rise out of these seats to go out the door and to our hotel or to our homes, because the Lord Jesus may come before this gospel hour is finished. And every Christian, everyone who is trusting in the Lord Jesus, will be snatched away in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, to be with the Lord Jesus. And those who are not ready, solemn thought, will be left behind for the judgment of God. Well, we read this little illustration in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. And you know, I have no hesitation tonight to turn back to an Old Testament illustration like this and present the gospel. Because you know, wherever we read in the Word of God, God brings before us, whether it's by type or illustration, or whether it's the facts of the Lord Jesus' life and work in the New Testament, it all speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that there were two after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus who were on their way to Emmaus. You know, they were going the wrong way. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're going the wrong way. You're trying to run away from God. Jonah did that. It says he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He couldn't get away from the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and spoke very loudly. But he couldn't get away from the Lord. You know, I sometimes wonder, what does the Lord have to allow in our lives to shake us up to reality? Remember one time going through Oklahoma City. I'd stayed in a motel overnight. And I pulled out onto the highway the next morning and my transmission went. With the Lord's help, I was able to get my vehicle off the highway and to get it to a transmission shop. And you can imagine how concerned I was about being in a strange city. And you always hear about garages that will take advantage of people who are on the road and away from home and their regular serviceman and regular place where they get their vehicle serviced and so on. I walked into this transmission shop and the owner came out from his office to greet me. I could see that though he could walk, he was severely handicapped. He limped very badly. You could tell that he didn't have the full and proper use of his arms. I told him my difficulty, and as I was explaining my difficulty, I looked over on the counter and I saw some Bibles with a little sign, "Please take one." I realized that the owner was a Christian. Oh, how relieved I was. But you know, he said to me as we spoke of the things of God together, he said, "You see this wasted frame?" He said, "This is what the Lord had to allow to shake me up and bring me to Himself." He said, "I grew up in a Christian home, went to gospel meetings, Sunday school, but I had no time for that. I had my friends. I had the world." And he said, "One day there was a very serious crash. This is the result." But he said, "As a result, I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." You know, the Lord doesn't want to have to speak that way. He doesn't want to have to put you through something like that to bring Him to Himself. But sometimes He does have to speak very loudly if we don't listen to His voice. When He speaks softly. Those two on the way to Emmaus were going the wrong way. And you know, the Lord Jesus came and He spoke to them and walked along with them. And it says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He opened up the Old Testament scriptures and He showed how the Old Testament scriptures presented Himself. And I have wondered, as the Lord Jesus expounded the scriptures on the road to Emmaus, if this wasn't one of the portions that He took up. We're not told. But it says in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. And I suggest that we will find as we go down these verses, concerning that which we refer to as the law of the leopard, I suggest that we'll find presented to us the person and working of Christ in a way that I trust will touch your heart tonight and draw you to the Savior. Some weeks ago, I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, and I had opportunity to go with our brother Al Coleman down to Skid Row. He loves to go down there and tell the down and outers the gospel and give out tracts. And he asked me to go with him, and I appreciated the opportunity and privilege. But you know, as we gave out tracts and spoke to one another, we passed a square in downtown Vancouver where the war memorial is set up. And I was startled to find engraved in stone these words, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" I could hardly believe it. But there, for everyone who passed by on that busy street corner, that busy square, there were those words, a quote from Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. And I thought, how many people pass by the cross? How many people pass through a gospel meeting? And it's nothing to them. And tonight, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to me? As we consider the glories of Christ, as we consider Him coming into this world and humbling Himself as a man and becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If it's nothing to you tonight, I wonder what goes on within your heart. And where is the heart so hardened? And who is so vile as he that seeth the Savior suffer and saith, it is nothing to me? We find here the leper brought before us. And we find in Scripture that leprosy is brought before us as a very graphic picture of sin. In Bible times, there was no cure for the disease of leprosy. It was a disease that did its deadly work, sometimes very, very slowly. Awful disease that separated man from his fellow man. And what all that was the lot of the leper was that he had to go out in the wilderness and cry with his hand over his upper lip, unclean, unclean. Because you know tonight sin separates. It separates us first from a holy God. You remember when Adam sinned in the garden? When he reached out and took in disobedience the forbidden fruit, a separation came in. The fellowship and communion that he enjoyed with God in the cool of the day was immediately broken, and he, with a conscience and realizing he was naked, hid himself behind the trees of the garden. And it tells us your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You know, death is taken up in three different ways in the Word of God. And death always denotes the separation of two things. Physical death, you get in James, and it's the separation of the body and the spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. That's what constitutes physical death. Spiritual death is your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And so we're referred to in our sinful state as being dead in trespasses and sin. You know, death is taken up in another way in Scripture. It's taken up in connection with what is referred to as the second death. And it's referred to as the second death because it will be eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. How awful. What a finality. You know, I think one of the most awful things about a lost eternity is the fact that there's no hope. Hope is a necessary, indispensable quality of life. We live for hope. But think of it in hell. No hope. Perhaps I shouldn't have done it. Didn't make me feel any better, but for some years I had been threatening to take a thermometer with me when I visited the lower Caribbean. You're 10 degrees from the equator and you're at sea level and there's nothing to moderate either the temperature or the humidity. And for one who doesn't like the heat, a digital thermometer, which I did. At the book room in St. Vincent, most days it got up to about between 105 and 110. You know, sometimes you wish you could just open a jar or a can and get one blast of cold air. You think it feels so good just to have momentary relief. And yet I always have the assurance and the hope that in a few weeks or a few days, I'm going to be on an air-conditioned plane returning to Canada. Sometimes when I land in Ottawa in the dead of winter, I take gulps of cold air. It feels so good. But I thought of it this way. Here was a man in a lost eternity that the Lord Jesus told about in Luke's gospel. He didn't ask to be released from the confines of a lost eternity because I believe he realized that his destiny was fixed. All he wanted was someone to come to him with momentary relief, with one drop of water to cool his tongue. But he found out that not only was there no hope of ever being released from that place of torment, but there was no hope of even momentary relief, because he found out that not only could he not pass out of that place, but those that he desired to bring him momentary relief could not come to him. How solemn it is. And so we find this leper in his condition, crying, "Unclean, unclean, there seemed to be no hope." But oh, we go on here and we find out that there was hope for this man. Not anything that he could do. And isn't it interesting as you go down these verses? You don't read of the leper doing anything in connection with his cleansing. It wasn't any use to tell a leper that he should do this or that or the other thing. And we're not going to stand here tonight and tell you that you need to clean up your act and that you need to do this and that to get saved. No. What we have to tell you tonight is, first of all, that you're not only a sinner, but you're helpless. There's nothing you can do to get rid of one sin or to better your position before God. But we also have the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why when we present the gospel, we don't present reformation. We don't tell you to do better. Read a story recently about a man who was in a pharmacy in the city of Albany, New York. And as he was going along making some purchases, he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he turned around to look into the face of a detective. And the detective said, "You're under arrest. Come with me." He said, "What do you mean I'm under arrest?" "Oh," the detective said, "we've been following you for a long time. Turns out this man had escaped some years before from a penitentiary in the Albany area. He had gone out west. He'd cleaned up his act. He'd gone out west. He had a decent job. He lived in a decent neighborhood. He'd married a very nice wife. He had some very nice children. He had returned to the Albany area for one reason or another. And the law had finally caught up with him. And it didn't matter that he cleaned up his life. It didn't matter that he had a nice home. It didn't matter that he hardly missed a day at work. It didn't matter that he did his job well. It didn't matter that he was a good neighbor and a kind and loving father. He was taken home at his request, allowed to say goodbye to his wife. And he was taken back to the penitentiary from which he had escaped to finish paying his debt to society. And so tonight, it's not what's on the outside that counts. It's what's on the inside. And so the leper here had nothing to do with his cleansing. And we find here that the priest was to go out and to look at the spot of leprosy. And the priest coming from the dwelling place of God and viewing the spot of leprosy is a very beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus coming from heaven, coming from the very dwelling place of God, coming down into this world as a man, walking through this world, dispensing good and blessing on every hand as he viewed the sorrow and the degradation that sin had brought in. Oh, think of the Lord Jesus as he stood at the grave of Lazarus and as he groaned in spirit. Why did he groan in spirit? Oh, he saw what sin had brought into this world. He saw its awful effects. The reality of the verse we so often quote in a gospel meeting, "The wages of sin is death." But if the story ended with the priest going out and viewing the spot of leprosy, it wouldn't be very good news at all. No, there was something else that had to take place. And so we find that two birds were taken. And we would suggest tonight that these two birds bring before us one Christ in two aspects of his work. We find that, first of all, the first bird was to be taken and killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The earthen vessel would perhaps speak to us of what it says of the Lord Jesus, "A body hast thou prepared me." I say that because often in Scripture, vessels are used as a figure, as a type of the human form. Of those of us who know Christ as our Savior, it says which treasure we have in earthen vessels. And the Lord Jesus, in order to die on Calvary's cross and to provide a way of salvation, He must take upon Him the form of a servant and be made in the likeness of men. But not only was it to be killed in an earthen vessel, but it was to be killed over running water. Now I realize that sometimes water in Scripture is used as a figure of the Word of God, the washing of water by the Word and so on. But sometimes too, especially running water, or a fountain or a spring, speaks to us of the Spirit of God. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water, and this He spake concerning the Spirit. And that's the way I'd like to apply this tonight. Because it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. You know, the work of the Lord Jesus was one completely in the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the mighty energy in which God has always worked. If there's going to be blessing tonight, here as a result of the preaching of the Word, it's going to be a result of the work of the Spirit of God. I say the whole life and work of the Lord Jesus was one in the power of the Spirit. It says of His coming into this world in incarnation that He was begotten of the Holy Ghost, not conceived like the King James, but begotten. You know how careful the Scripture is to guard the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman conceives, the man begets. We find that as His public ministry begins, He comes to John the Baptist and identifies with that little remnant in Israel that were coming to John for the repentance of sins, confessing their sins. And as He comes out of the waters of Jordan, we find that the Spirit of God descends upon Him in the bodily form of a dove. Lest there be any doubt in anyone's mind as to who this person was. And the Father declaring from the open heavens, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We find shortly thereafter, it says of the Lord Jesus, He returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And as was His habit, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They handed Him the book, and He stood up to read in the words of the book. And He read in that very spot where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And His whole public ministry was one in the power of the Spirit. Again, of His death it says, "Who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God." And just to complete the thought, it says in Peter, as to His resurrection, put to death in the flesh, quickened or made alive in the Spirit. That's the bird killed in the earthen vessel over running water. But we find too that there was the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. And the scarlet would perhaps speak to us of this world and all its glory. What is the world offering to you tonight? Is there something that's glittering before your soul tonight that's keeping you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ? The world is at enmity with God. The world cast out the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was also the cedar wood and the hyssop. Solomon spoke of the trees of the wood, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. It would speak to us perhaps of the first man. It would speak to us of the first man in all its varied departments, from those lofty cedars to that humble hyssop. Because at the cross, God not only took up the question of my sins, but the nature that produced those sins, and I'm a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus tonight. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But then there was another bird. And that other bird was to be let loose in the open field. And if the first bird killed in the earthen vessel over running water speaks to us of the Lord Jesus going into death, speaks to us of Calvary's cross, then the second bird let loose in the open field would speak to us of the Lord Jesus in resurrection. You notice the order here. The first bird had to be killed, and then the second bird let loose. All the birds let loose into open fields before the death of the first bird would have availed the leper nothing. And not only was he to be let loose into the open field to wing his way into the heavens, picture of resurrection and ascension, but he was let loose with the marks of atonement on his back. I want to stress for a few moments the importance of the blood of Jesus. I sometimes wonder when the gospel is presented if we really make enough of the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, we often sing, and I've sung it from the early days of my childhood, that gospel hymn, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" And we all know the answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, there is no substitute tonight for the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Sometimes told of a preacher who was trying to impress this upon his audience. There was a young man in the audience, and he stood up and he said, "Sir, I don't understand." He said, "How can blood cleanse sin? How can blood wash sins away? I don't understand." The preacher thought for a moment, and then he picked up the glass of water on the lectern, and he said to the young man, "I'll ask you a question too." He said, "How can water quench thirst?" Young man was rather taken aback, and he thought a moment, and he said, "I don't know, but I sure know it does." The preacher said, "Just so. I cannot tell you how blood cleanses sin, but I know it does. And there are many here tonight who will testify to the fact that the blood of Jesus has washed their sins away and that they're clean in the sight of God. And the blood from the first bird was to be taken and sprinkled on the feathers of the bird let loose. And when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to His disciples, it says on one occasion He showed unto them His hands and His feet. On another occasion He said to Thomas, "Reach forth thy hand and thrust it into my side." And I would suggest that the Lord Jesus, when we see Him, those of us who know Him as Savior, when we see Him in a coming day, though we're not going to see Him as He was, the man of sorrows walking here, we're going to see Him, a glorified man in heaven. Yet, for all eternity, He will bear the marks of atonement in His body. And they say in a coming day, "What are those wounds?" Notice that, not scars, but what are those wounds? You know, a scar is something that heals over. A wound is something fresh. And oh, as we see Him too there, those of us who are washed in the blood of Jesus, and we see those wounds, it's going to be a lamb freshly slain, because the work of Calvary is as fresh to the heart of God tonight as it was when it took place so long ago. And it will be fresh to the heart of God in a coming day and for all eternity. And it's going to be fresh to us. And what's it going to cause us to do? Going to cause us to burst forth in the eternal song and to sing of that precious blood that redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What about you tonight? Are you trying to hide your sins? Are you trying to turn away and pretend they aren't there and it's not so bad? Story is told, you know, of an Indian prince many years ago. In one of the princedoms of India, who, when he appeared before his subjects, always had a bright colored turban, and from that turban hung over his forehead a large jewel. And when he would step before his subjects, this jewel would glitter in the sun, and people would marvel at this jewel, which must have been priceless. But you know, though he hid it for many years, it eventually came out that the reason he wore that jewel on his forehead was to hide a spot of leprosy. And though he hid it from his subjects for many years, yet the time came when that leprosy spread and could no longer be hid. And oh, if you don't get saved tonight, and you go off into a lost eternity, or the Lord Jesus comes, you know what it says? Your sins will be shouted from the housetop. You want your sins shouted from the housetop, or do you want them taken care of tonight in the blood of Jesus? Because when they're taken care of in the blood of Jesus, it says, thy sins and iniquities I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It tells us that he's blotted them out as a thick cloud. Is the blood of Jesus precious to you tonight? If it's not, you can well question your heart as to whether you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, this bird, this second bird, with the blood sprinkled on its feathers from the first bird, winged its way into the sky. And I wonder sometimes when we preach the gospel if we really make enough of the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God hath raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. You know, the resurrection, the ascension, and the glorification of Christ are God's amen to the work of Calvary. Do we need proof tonight that God is satisfied with the work of His Son? All we have to do is look up and see where He is now, crowned not with a crown of thorns the way He was on the cross, but crowned with glory and honor and seated there. That's God's amen to the work of Calvary. That's God's satisfaction. And the resurrection is a vital part of Christianity, because if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are still in your sins. Thank God he was raised again for our justification. I love that old hymn we so often sing at the gospel meeting. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, His love great and free. Yes, the Savior we present to you tonight was indeed in this world as a man. Indeed, He went to Calvary's cross. Indeed, His hands and feet were stretched on a Roman gibbet. Indeed, He bore my sins in His own body on the tree. Indeed, He shed His precious blood. Indeed, He was taken down by loving hands and laid in a tomb. But oh, just as sure as all that, He's risen from that tomb. And I don't suppose there are really any more glorious words than those words announced on the resurrection morning to those who were early to the sepulchre, those who were so devoted to the Lord that they wanted to be close to Him, even if it meant just being close to His dead body. But when they came, they didn't find any dead body there.
and those glorious words that thrill my soul every time I read and hear them. He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We often quote that statement, don't we? But there's something before it. It says, this is a faithful saying. Oh, I am so thankful for the faithfulness of God. I don't know why you came to this gospel meeting tonight. And perhaps if we were to interview folks up and down these rows, we'd find a variety of reasons. Some here, perhaps because your parents are here and you had no choice. Some here, perhaps because you were invited by a friend or family member who's concerned about your soul and praying for you at this very moment. Some of us are here because it's a thrill to our souls to hear the sweet story of Jesus and His love. But apart from all the secondary reasons that may have brought you into this hall tonight, one thing stands for sure and certain. God has brought you here because God is faithful, and God loves you, and He desires your blessing. God doesn't desire your judgment. God doesn't desire to send you to hell tonight. No! The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I love that quote from 1 John. The Father sent the Son. Isn't that more than if it just said God sent Jesus? God did send Jesus. But it was more than that. It was the Father. Think of the relationship. And yet the Father sent the Son. I don't have any sons, but I do have two daughters. And if in sending them out some morning, I knew that some tragedy was going to befall them, I dare say I would keep them home that day. And yet, the Father in sending the Son into this world knew what the cost would be.